I do believe that this is the most beautiful scene I have seen for months. I'm so delighted to be in church with all of you and to hear your voices as you sing, as you laugh, as you respond to what's happening up here. It's totally delightful. We've also managed to catch some of you as you have taken your walks down by the river. We know that this is a walking congregation because, in fact, we do meet many of you outside, walking close to nature. Obviously, walking is a great way to exercise and to meet friends. Some 15 years ago, Garth and I took a sabbatical from our work in Fisk and Herschel. We went to the United Kingdom for 7 weeks, England, Scotland, and Wales. We had so much fun planning our itinerary. We wanted to spend a week at a cottage by the sea. We wanted to go to the northern end of the island so that we could see the Scottish cows as they grazed on those windswept plains, the pastures out there. And the number of sheep is incredible. And they take the same avenues as you do in a motorized vehicle. And so sometimes we had to stop for quite a while to get through to the other side. And we visited museums. We wanted to keep Garth happy, and so we saw as many museums each day as possible. But I do believe that the highlight for both of us was our 7-day spiritual trek, our walking tour through the Peak District of England. We started our trek in Chester, and we ended in Mansfield. I walked a total of 92 miles. I think Garth's total was about 85 because he had to go get the car from the rental place the last day. And you know, I can think of no better way to see a country than to walk through its villages, through its towns, its cities, spend time in the pubs talking with people, rambling through the forest and navigating the farmyards, the pastures, and the croplands. And as we interacted with our fellow ramblers and the locals along the way, we got a sense of what it meant to be a Brit. We moved from generalizations about a culture to knowing people as individuals and listening to their stories unfold. And we learned that it's safer not to look into the eyes of a bull as you're passing through their home turf. It's better to ignore them. We learned that you can have a good night's sleep on a thin foam mattress on a gymnasium floor together with 63 other trekkers who are totally exhausted as you listen to their snores, each in their own tempo and rhythm. And most importantly, we learned to see and to follow red arrows. More about that later. And so we walked. Will you pray with me? God of walkers and ramblers and trekkers, people on a spiritual journey, we are on the move. Guide us, protect us, give us the energy required. Be our companion. We are on the move. Amen. Last Sunday, Garth introduced the How to Live Your Life as a Follower of Jesus Christ from the book of Ephesians. And today's text will cover some of the very same ideas and encouragements. What we observe is that the spotlight has moved from God to us. But without God, we walk a precarious path. And what has happened now in the text is that Paul is beginning to talk about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit gets into the action and encourages us as we walk the path. And we learn to walk by following. This is how Paul says it. Take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life. A life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces God's character in you. Did you hear that? As God accurately reproduces God's character in you. This we know as character development. But let's face it, we are immersed in our Canadian culture, our Canadian society. Paul would refer to this as our Gentile life. We assume that what we think and what we live is normal and good. But I'd like to make an observation about how we are living as a people in Canada. Much of what we do is defined by lack of trust. We are suspicious over the media reports, always aware of the probability of fake news. You know, and it's best not to get that vaccine because they want to control us. We make decisions based on our personal biases and comfort rather than scientific evidence and the welfare of others. We are tempted to use as role models the rich and the famous, the royals, the movie actors, the successful athletes, perhaps. Sexual promiscuity is seen as normal and just part of experimentation. It's okay to use violence to get what you want, but you got to be careful so you don't get caught. And don't support what any government ever says they're going to do about anything, because they never follow through. This, however, is not the way of the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, it's best for us to learn Jesus' story and adopt some of the same values that he lived by. It's really important for us to strengthen our relationship with God, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer. Once we've heard the yes in the gospel, we also hear the no to our culture's norms. When we stop following the way of popular culture and follow Jesus instead, we indeed can learn to trust again. We leave space for God to restory our imaginations, to show us a different way. Back to our spiritual trek through the center of England. Remember those red arrows I talked about? They appeared on trees, on street signs, fence posts, and even on rocks sometimes. The trek organizers got up early each morning before we got up, and they walked the path we were to walk, and they put red arrows to show us what direction to walk. If we didn't pay attention and follow those directions, we were in danger of getting seriously lost. Well, one morning, Garth and I decided that we couldn't wait for the regular Sunday morning or Sunday worship services to be over, and we were anxious for the people to get going, and they seemed to be taking a lot of extra time that morning, so we started out first. We saw where the arrow was pointing, and we followed. Soon we noticed that there was some frenzied activity behind us, and we noticed that the strongest walkers were walking really fast, as if trying to catch up with us. Where was that next arrow? The other trekkers seemed relieved once it came into view and they had overcome us so that they could be the leaders once again. We were still on the right path. Of what are these red arrows made? These arrows that guide our lives in the Christ walk, the way of God? Well, Ephesians does list a few of them, and here are some of them. Put away falsehoods. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. No stealing, no evil talk. Don't grieve the Spirit. No wrangling, no slander, no malice, no fornication. Many of these actions were actually permitted in the day that this was written. But today I'd like to pick out two of them to look at more closely. This one says, tell your neighbor the truth, or you could say, lies make us crazy. If you're following the news these past few weeks, you will have heard of the remains of 215 children on the site of the Kamloops Indian Residential School. To Kamloops Te Sekwepemk, First Nation children as young as 3 years old died while attending this residential school. These remains now lie in unmarked, scattered burial plots. The Kamloops Indian Residential School was at one point the largest Canadian institution designed to separate Indigenous children from their parents and cultures. It opened in 1890 and ran until 1969, and then as a day school until 1978. Survivors of the residential schools across Canada pressed the government and churches for compensation and apologies. This process led to a $2 billion settlement and the creation of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. The TRC's final report came out in 2015, and based on interviews with more than 6,000 witnesses, said that schools amounted to cultural genocide, these particular schools. This is inseparable, it said, from the present-day problems Indigenous people face. There are high rates of poverty, suicide, and incarceration, not to mention the loss of Indigenous lands and traditions. When the TRC visited in Saskatoon in 2012, I think it was, there were quite a few of us who made a point of attending these events and listening to the stories of survivors. Listening to the stories where we as citizens of European descent bore witness to the horrendous events that the original inhabitants of Canada experienced. Often these events were at the hands of settlers and our government and our churches. We are encouraged in today's text, to speak and therefore to hear the truth. No more falsehoods or fake news or denial about events, but the truth. Even when it is hard to hear, and maybe especially when it is hard to hear, we must listen and let it transform our lives. Speaking the difficult truth in love needs to start right here, in our churches. And this is how Tom Yoder Neufeld talks about our growing awareness. He says, there is quite rightly growing alarm in the church about abuse of power, privilege, and of sex. In that context, a consensus has emerged in both church and society about the importance of naming the reality of abuse, establishing rigorous standards of behavior. The church is rightly rediscovering the importance of truth, justice, and holiness. And then he goes on to say, it is often the broader social consensus that has pulled the church kicking and screaming into dealing with these issues. Gentiles have been holding the feet of the saints to the fire. Ironically, the world is giving the church an opportunity to rediscover the hard work of walking like the new human. Tell your neighbor the truth. And then, not surprisingly, the words about telling truth are followed by these words. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. Anger. It's an emotional response to a dangerous or threatening situation. Anger tells us that there is something not right in our world. Paul is not saying that it's wrong or evil to be angry. Just the opposite. Anger can prompt one to act, to implement some safety measures. Anger is often painful and can be disorienting. And when left to fester and grow, even overnight, evil can gain a foothold in our lives. When anger defines our perceptions and therefore our actions, we can get ourselves into deep trouble. Not to mention that our friends may choose not to spend time with us. Instead, we ought to listen to our anger. What does it tell us about the situation that needs attention? Is there an action or an attitude shift that can make the situation safe again? Safe for us and for others. Just think, an estimated 150,000 Indigenous children over 8 generations were taken from their homes and communities. They were taken to residential schools to be educated and re-educated. Re-educated is to give up to their native language and cultural ways. Some of them were never heard from again. Some died without their families being notified. Many lived with abuse. How do we live as followers of Jesus Christ, using our anger in life-giving ways? Is God's Holy Spirit prompting us to respond? Elaine Entz, who grew up in the Osler community, she's a sister to Gordon Entz. I don't know how many more connections we want to try to make. But Elaine and her husband, Ched Myers, have written a book entitled Healing Haunted Histories. And they trace their own family's histories from their countries of origin to Canada and to the United States. They also tell the story of first inhabitants whose homeland was shared with settlers and then the resulting colonization. They provide for us some tools to assist us in our walk to better relationships, not only with ourselves and our own histories, but also to better relationships with our indigenous neighbors. I am currently reading this book together with some pastor-type friends, and I'm hoping that in fall we, whoever wants to in this gathered community, can come together and read this book and see how it is that we can walk into reconciliation. Let's be on the lookout for red arrows. What is the direction to take? How then should we act? Paul has some advice for us. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children, learn proper behavior from their parents. Ethical behavior, speaking truth in love and letting our anger and not letting our anger control us. In a sense, this is like the pottery vase, which gives form to a bouquet of flowers. It's like the pail that brings water from the tank to the garden plot. It's like the trumpet that gives form to a compressed column of air so that Aaron can play Quiet City, written by Copland, for the symphony. Moral or ethical behavior is the art form for arranging or giving expression to resurrection. Sometimes moral behavior comes to us as negatives. Don't do this, abstain from that, resist the temptation to. Negative space, or the absence of color in a picture, for example, is as much a part of the work of art as what you can see. Negative spaces keep the clutter down. The negatives don't define us. God's positives define us. What the negatives do is leave room for the main action, God's action. You might say that the red arrows on our walk are the Holy Spirit at work. They are God's active presence making us full-blooded, spirit-breathing participants. This is how we live the resurrected life. Everyday life, coffee conversations, phone calls to check in, women together and boomers visits, youth games and studying scripture, birthday parties on the front lawn, golf games and conversations in the golf carts, ordinary things, are the body and soul of resurrection at work in us. Be on the lookout for red arrows. I was hoping to end this sermon with just the right story, and then I realized that you are the right story to carry this sermon into the days ahead. And so instead I've decided just to let Paul have the last word. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with God and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that.